Good. Yeah. So we'll be talking about the Easter journey and the beginning point with journeying in Lent, and how the Lent season is the beginning point, which leads us to Easter, resurrection, and then all the way to Pentecost. And 40 days started with Ash Wednesday, which we celebrated together this Wednesday evening, where we heard the words, "Turn from sin and remain faithful to the gospel." This was the beginning point of our journey through Lent, where it's 40 days of reflection, 40 days of taking stock of our lives and listening to God and seeing where He might be calling us into new actions, new practices, or to give up specific things that have then clouded our journey with Him and clouded our lives and have taken over, and kind of alluding to what Jeremy was talking about last week, an opportunity to order the chaos of our lives. And we do this in this time of wilderness, this time of Lent. We reflect on Jesus, reflect on His turning from the opportunities of sin as He's tempted in the wilderness, having been driven there by the Spirit. So we're going to look at Matthew 4 tonight, verses 1 to 11. That's page 1467 in your pew Bibles. And throughout this season of Lent, I want to talk about the different temptations that Jesus faces when He's in the wilderness. So it's going to be a slow, methodical journey through these 11 verses. We're going to read them each week to encounter these temptations that Jesus faced. And tonight we're just going to talk about Jesus being in the wilderness, and then we're going to look at the next three temptations that follow afterwards. And so, yeah, it's going to be a slow journey through Jesus' temptation. And elements of prayer and fasting and neighbor will all be interspersed as dynamics that come through or that help us deal with these temptations, the similar ones that Jesus, or similar in our lives to the ones that Jesus faced. So that's going to be our journey through Lent. So let's read this passage together. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights He fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the Scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took Him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest points of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the Scriptures say He will order His angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The Scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took Him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," He said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the Scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. The wilderness plays a very important role in the stories of the Old Testament. And it's important to at least mention these as we talk about Jesus in the wilderness, because it sets the backdrop, it sets the environment with which Jesus goes into the wilderness. The wilderness is actually a pattern that is often repeated in the Old Testament for people and for the group of the Israelites as they become God's people. And so this wilderness experience provides the background, the understanding for what is happening here as Matthew sets up Jesus as the true and faithful Israelite, the one who defeats the temptation of the devil, the one who chooses life as opposed to choosing death. And so the strongest connection point that Jesus that we have here with Jesus in the wilderness is coming out of the Exodus, out of God's deliverance of His people in Egypt. And Matthew has been doing this. He set Jesus up already as the faithful Israelite, and he's setting up these Exodus connections in the backdrop of what he is doing as he highlights the role of Jesus. And the passage which immediately precedes the temptations of Jesus is the baptism of Jesus, the passing through the water, similar to the Exodus and the people passing through the waters. We also saw the confirmation through heavenly voice that this is God's Son being spoken of over Jesus, confirming his unique sonship. And of course, these words of first son, it comes out of Exodus. In Exodus 4, Israel is my firstborn son. And so this is setting up this Exodus connection, the backdrop of what Jesus is doing as he's the faithful Israelite for God's people, truly embracing what it means to be human, what it means to be God's person, God's people, and how the people should follow in after that. If you look in the footnotes of your Bible, if you look down in the small part, you'll see that all of Jesus' answers come out of Deuteronomy. And this also connects this story to the Exodus story. And it comes from chapters 8 and chapter 6 in that order. And this is where Moses is recounting what God has done for his people in the Exodus. And so Jesus' words draw us into this Exodus story. It draws us back into the story of Deuteronomy, of God's people and their testing in the wilderness as they leave Egypt. And as we know through the Old Testament story, the people were not faithful to God. They grumbled. They gave in to temptation. They chose to worship other gods. They chose to want to go back to the place that God had just redeemed them from. So for all these reasons, the story is set up as this Exodus story, this wilderness wandering that Jesus enters into to conquer it, to battle it, to move beyond it. The story of wandering actually begins all the way back with Adam and Eve. They're in the good garden that God had created for them. They've been given the task to take care of God's good creation. But they choose death instead of life. They reject God. They consider equality with God something to be grasped, to be reached out and touched and taken. It's the oft-repeated story of humanity choosing death over life. Of course, Adam and Eve are then forced to wander in the wilderness apart from the good garden that God had given them, having given in to the temptation of the snake. So we're going to explore these dynamics and others as we journey through the temptations that Jesus faced in Matthew. But tonight I want to focus on the going into the wilderness dynamic specifically and not to deal too much with the specific temptations and how they work themselves out. We go into the wilderness to prepare for the wilderness. I know that might sound like an odd statement. We go into the wilderness to prepare for the wilderness. And it might not exactly make sense how that works out. But the sentence might not sound like it makes sense. I think it completely makes sense in how it works out. We go into this place of wilderness through Lent. We go into this time of ordering our lives, of creating space for God to work, so that when trials and temptations and difficult moments in our life come up, we have the ability to overcome those struggles. This time of Lent is supposed to make us aware of our need for God, of our need for Jesus' life-giving spirit to sustain us as we walk through life. Trials and temptations and struggles don't come just in the 40 days preceding Easter. Our lives are full of difficulties and challenges. We face temptations to reach out and choose a different path, to choose death over life. In Lent, we take the time, we step back, we look at our lives, and we do things to help prepare us for those challenges. So we enter times of trial, testing, wilderness. We have created ways to deal with those struggles. We've created avenues to deal created space in our lives, created opportunity for the Spirit of God to already be working in us and preparing us. If we think of our lives as a closet or a drawer or a cupboard that is perhaps full and with no more space, there's simply no more space. And we have a drawer. If this is our stove, it's right here next to our stove. And I'm sure many from CNC will know what drawer I'm talking about. Or maybe I've hit it well enough. It's a drawer that I'm not necessarily, which is frustrating because all our kitchen utensils are in it. And it's my fault. I keep on buying them. And I keep on stuffing them in. And sometimes, especially when I need them, if I need to, you know, drain out the spaghetti or use one of the various utensils to flip a burger, I end up jamming with the door trying to get it closed. And there's too many things. There's too many utensils. I was thinking back a few weeks ago, or a few months ago, I bought a second can opener because you always need a second can opener. But that, or so I thought, but then the second one broke. But I was thinking, I end up having all these utensils in this drawer, and so the drawer doesn't function very well. It's almost a relief sometimes when a few of the utensils are dirty because then there's actual space. But made me think of our lives, and when we have drawers and we have lives that are so crowded with utensils and aspects that when we actually need to open up the drawer to use them, it becomes frustrating. It becomes a difficult experience. We have to create extra work for ourselves to open those drawers. There's no more space. There's no more opportunity to deal with life and the struggles of life when there's so much clutter, there's so much disorder, there's so much heaped up that we can't open the doors to allow the Spirit to move in and to work in those situations and those needs. We just don't have the opportunity to deal with them. So Lent is a time to go into the wilderness and to evaluate the spiritual drawers of our life and to remove the extra things, the cluttered things, the too many utensils, and create space so that we can open the drawer and we can reach for the right utensil when it's needed without ripping the door off of its mechanism. So we go into the wilderness to take a few things out, to reorder our lives, to reorder our space so that we're able to commune with God and have that right dynamic, that right fellowship, that right area of life. Not just for stopping one practice or for adding another, but so that throughout the entire journey of our Christian faith, our entire walking, that we have the ability to deal with times of wilderness, the times of temptation, times of struggle. We create order and space to do that. So Lent is often the time where we give up one specific thing. And I had the opportunity to share the story a couple times this week that I heard that roll up the rim is really a battle against Lent because too many people gave up coffee for Lent. So roll up the rim comes out just like a week before to trick people into not giving up coffee. Which yeah, it's tough. So coffee is often one thing that people give up. But it's not the giving up of coffee or chocolate or something in and of itself. It's the ability to say no. It's the ability to resist the temptation of going through the drive-thru and getting a roll up the rim to win cup. Or it's the ability to resist the various struggles we have in our lives. We create small ways so that we're able to deal with the bigger difficulties in life. And that's the opportunity we have with Lent. The other opportunity, and we see Jesus equipping himself with Scripture in the way he deals with temptations, it's an opportunity to add a spiritual practice that gives order to our lives. It's not just taking something away. It's adding something right, something good, something that allows us to be sustained by the Spirit. Part of the giving up, part of the not engaging in something is this idea of being hungry, and we'll deal with this in the first temptation. This comes from Deuteronomy, that God allowed his people to be hungry, to humble them so that he could provide the manna, that he could show them that he is the one who provides all things. But we're jumping ahead a little bit into next week. Reflecting on Lent, and there's something we did a year and a half ago about when we did Chasing Francis. We read a book as a community. And reflecting on Lent, I was thinking of encouraging us to go through Henry Nouwen's In the Name of Jesus. There's several copies at the information desk. So I invite you to pick it up. And he deals with the temptations of Jesus in the middle part of his book. Now, I read this book, In the Name of Jesus, back when I was a second-year student in college, which was now many years ago. And we read it as part of our student leadership course. I was a resident advisor there, and we were given this book as part of the course. And I remember a few people were saying, this is the best book ever. The two resident directors who were teaching the class and the dean of students. And I'm always like, really? I was reflecting on that line today, and sometimes I sound like I say, this is the best book ever, this is the best book ever. So maybe I shouldn't have been so harsh on my, like, really? In any case, I come to those conclusions slowly. But the last paragraph of the book, and I couldn't remember the middle parts before I reread it, but the last line of the book really stuck with me. And I have the quote up here. It says, Henry Nouwen, this is the last line of the entire book. I know I'm giving away the ending. I should have said spoiler alert. But as we landed, I said to Bill, and Bill was the developmentally delayed man that Henry Nouwen went to a lecture with from the L'Arche community at Daybreak when Henry Nouwen was in living as the pastor of the L'Arche community in Toronto. So Bill travels with him to give this lecture, and this is the concluding statement. Bill, thanks so much for coming with me. It was a wonderful trip, and what we did together in Jesus' name, and I really meant it. As a constant reminder that we do Christian life together in the name of Jesus. We do life together. And so I recently reread this book, and it is a short one, and you can see how big the font is, so it's a very short book. And I had forgotten, because I read it some 15 years previous, that the middle portion is completely framed in Jesus' temptations, in his wilderness wanderings, his wrestling with different things and Nouwen's wrestling with those in the context of Christian leadership. And it struck me how these two dynamics fit so well together, dealing with the trials and temptations of life and doing life together in Christian community. And so this book is set up as a reflection on Christian leadership, but I really think it's relevant for all of us who seek to live out our Christian journey in a meaningful and engaged way in the places that we find ourselves. We are all in some way in Christian leadership, whether that be at the school, whether it be at a playgroup, whether it be at our jobs, whether it be at the supermarkets. We're all in some way reflecting the image of Christ in Christian leadership. So each section fits along with the temptation. So I invite you, I'll be reflecting on Nouwen a little bit over the next 3 weeks. So I invite you to reflect on Nouwen and reflect on the temptations of Jesus throughout Lent with me. And if, as we did with Chasing Francis, I'll leave a bit of room at the beginning of the teaching time if anybody wants to reflect out loud on what they might be learning or what they might be thinking about. So send me an email or just come up and push me aside, which is also okay. I accidentally typed punch in on my notes where there, but please don't punch me, just you can push me aside. So we'll be reflecting on these dynamics throughout Lent, the dynamics of the temptations of Jesus, and in that, the need for community, the need to do life together so that we have the opportunity to support one another, to be there in those difficult situations and circumstances, and to recognize these are all struggles we face. These temptations that Jesus experienced in the wilderness are temptations that come up in front of us in some shape or form as we seek to be like Jesus in our lives, in our actions, in the way we go about our living. And so we'll engage in how these dynamics work together, struggling, but struggling together, struggling with one another. And so one of the ways we can do this is to engage in some level of wrestling, of vulnerability, of sharing where we need support, where we need God to come in, where we need the support of those sitting next to us because we do life together. We do the Christian journey together in community. So we go into the wilderness, and we go into the wilderness intentionally to prepare ourselves for the struggles of life, to prepare ourselves for the trials and temptations that come before us. We go in each Lenten season to specifically reflect on our lives, reflect on places that we've crowded Jesus out, and to invite him in to our place, to invite him in to those moments of difficulty, those drawers of our lives which we prefer to be left closed, to prepare for the seasons of wilderness in our life. But we do not go into the wilderness alone. We go into the wilderness with the Spirit of Jesus who conquered sin, who conquered death. The Jesus who sent the devil away, having defeated him in his temptations. He goes with us. The same Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness is the Spirit that accompanies us through our trials and our temptations. His Spirit is with us. We also don't go alone because we go with one another. At least we should. We must, because the journey is hard. The journey is difficult. That's why we go together. We go together, united in Christ through these trials, these temptations, these journeys. And that is why we go into the wilderness in Lent, to remember, to recognize those things, to recognize our need for the Spirit to be in our lives, but to recognize the need for one another together in community. So as we come to the table this evening, I'd like to pull on the idea of Jesus being hungry, being very hungry at the end of his temptations. And because when we're hungry, it's a challenge, it's difficult. You just long for food. And that's one of the reasons why people engage in fasting, to experience what that longing is like. But we come to the table each week to remember that we are nourished for the journey through Jesus. It's another representation of the Spirit in our lives, is the bread and the cup, his sustaining presence for our journey. We come each week to be encouraged, to be sustained for the week ahead, for the journey ahead. So I invite you, as we begin Lent together, to come to the table hungry for the Spirit to work in your life during this time of Lent, to work in your life over this week. I was having a conversation about 40 days of Lent and how the math doesn't quite line up, and how the Sundays are feast days, and that's why the numbers, if you're counting on the calendar, don't exactly line up. It's because Sundays we're able to come together to nourish ourselves, to sustain ourselves with feasting on the body and blood of our Lord and Savior. But to continue with this image of doing it together, we do the table together. We all partake from the same loaf. We come around the same table. We do this united with one another. Our loaf is gluten-free and lactose-free for those who have intolerances, so that we, as far as possible, are able to participate from the same loaf. And our practice is to have the worship team come forward and to partake first, and then to lead us in songs that shape our prayers as we long for the presence of Christ to come into our lives. So we'll take off a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup and be nourished by our Lord and Savior.